Let's pray together as we open our service. Father God, we thank you for a place of worship, a gathering where we can gather freely, express the Word of God, open the book freely. Thank you for a country, for a state in which we're not molested. We may perceive some antagonism, but God, we're here, we're free people, we're at peace. This is a rest that we enjoy in now, in the now. And Lord, it's just a taste of the beautiful rest that is promised to all those who've trusted Jesus Christ. We give you praise that we can gather in his name today, and not only in his name, but around his table. Our Lord Jesus gave of himself body and blood. This is a weekend where we are most attuned to that, to those who've sacrificed much so that we might be free. And the realities of our freedom in Christ are expressed in a national sense as well. What did Jesus do through his sacrifice but to free us from bondage, free us from a dominion that was against us, not just against our wishes, but against us. And Lord, in delivering us from our sin bondage, we're now free to live both towards him, through him, and ultimately be with you in a place of rest and peace. And that's what we think of as a nation, those who've made sacrifice. We've declared our independence from that place of bondage, a place of where we were fought against. And Lord, you've made us free. Thank you for this reality, this truth, the thing that we can recollect, remember. May our remembrance around the table reflect that freedom that we have in Christ today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 486 in the hymnal. It's four verses, and again, it moves.
My country is of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. And where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. My native country, the land of
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We recognize the warning that Jesus gave his disciples in those moments about being punished for not being guilty is something that he experienced firsthand, so much so that he shed his own blood, and that's what we reflect on today. 293. That brings us to our worship in the Word. Turn in your Bible to 1 Kings, and we'll start in chapter 11. And we're not going through 13 or 14 chapters, but we're going to highlight, give the high marks of several of the chapters in 1 Kings. But I'll tell you right off the bat why. This is a lesson on legacy, a lesson on legacy. It's a lesson for us as a church. It's a lesson for our nation, our community. It's a lesson straight from the scriptures. When we consider, let's start here. Who was the first king of Israel? King Saul. Who was second? Who was third? Then who? Well, wasn't it Jeroboam? Yes and no. when we talk about this, we recognize that even David had troubles in his reign with his own son, Absalom. Then Solomon, before he was inaugurated by his own father David, there was this usurpation by Solomon's older brother, Adonijah. So it was a toss-up whether who was going to be king, and then David made the decision. And that's the first chapter of Kings. First Kings, I mean. I didn't guess this. It's just natural that after Solomon, it gets a little, what happened? And you would think David, a man after God's own heart, and Solomon, the wise man, the great king, the king that brought the kingdom to its peak as a nation, if you will, is followed by a son. His name's Rehoboam, and you'll see his name in chapter 12, verse 1, but we need to go back to chapter 11, verse 1, to see kind of like what happened. But, that's chapter 11, verse 1. If you're to really look at that word as the huge contrast that it is, but here's the deal. After we hear of the fabled wisdom of Solomon, the prayer, the building of the temple, the grandiose development of the king, even so much so that the Queen of Sheba comes, the Queen of the South comes and does obeisance to Solomon and takes in all the majesty of this kingdom, that we see in chapter 11, verse 1, something happening. Now, I want to again preface this. David wasn't perfect in our eyes. David sinned. He sinned with Bathsheba. He sinned in killing Uriah the Hittite. Oh, he didn't do it with his own hands, but yeah, he did. He sent Uriah out into a place where he knew mischief would happen, and Uriah died because of it. Yeah, Uriah was Bathsheba's husband. In swoops David to encourage and comfort her in her loss, and he takes her as his wife, his bride. That's palace intrigue. It's disgusting. But Nathan confronted David with his sin. How dare you? Well, what was David's response? Just the way it is in the world. You know, I have power, I can get away with it. No, that's not what he did. He repented. His heart was made right with his God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness. We have it recorded in Psalm, I think it's 51, where he repents, and it's put to, you know, eternally to music, so that we have it even in the pages of our Bibles in the Psalms. So you know that in David is a whole heart, the full-heartedness of David towards his God. And by the way, that the full-heartedness of David towards his God didn't allow him to actually build the temple. He was only able to acquire the means to build the temple, to obtain some of the stone and some of the wood from Lebanon. He was able to acquire the stuff that was going to be a transition from the tabernacle to the temple. But God even said, you are a bloody man. You cannot do it. There's blood on your hands, and I will not have you be the one to build my house among your people, among our people. That was tasked to Solomon. And Solomon, again, as you may reflect, he started out really well. The first thing he prayed for was wisdom. Oh God, I'm a young man, and I need to learn from you how to take care of your business among your people. So things started out right, and then we come to chapter 11, and we see things unravel. But there were hints about it, and I don't want to take too long to say it, but there were hints about it all along. The way that the writer of Kings puts it together, he starts building stables. He starts levying taxes. He builds his house for a number of years along with the temple. He makes an alliance with Egypt. He starts doing these things, and it makes the person like, huh, wait, what? What's he doing? Is this where? David's not here. David's not there to advise him. What's he thinking? And we finally get to chapter 11, where it really comes to its fullness. There were chinks in the armor. And then we find out, oh, Solomon. We have so much of his wisdom. The Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, some of the prayers even in the king's material, and how he built the temple and how he dedicated the temple. Beautiful stuff, both in the Kings and the Chronicles material. But here we have in 11:1, King Solomon loved many strange women. Well, that's a strange statement to make nowadays, isn't it? What were these strange women like? There are a lot of strange women around here today. Right? No, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking, oh, they're weird. No, what he's saying is they're foreign. They're from a different nation, a different country, a different place. They're not from among the people, not from among the nation. They're illicit or illegal marriages. Oh, we don't believe in any of that today. Oh, yes, we do. But this is a particular example where the scriptures are so foreign to people these days that they can't even grasp what the Bible means when they say foreign or strange women. Okay? They make it into an offense that, oh, King Solomon should be allowed to marry whoever he wants. Oh, no, he's the king. And he was, his relationships were to be defined. Any person of honor has their relationships defined by the law of the Lord. Any person of honor has their relationships defined by the law of the Lord. King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Can I just simplify and say they were Egypt and Canaan? If you go back to Leviticus 19, you realize, hey, I don't want you to be like the Egyptians and the Canaanites. Read it. Pretty interesting stuff. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall you come unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Today we say love is love, and we think that wins the argument. Scripture, 1 Kings, says Solomon loved, and his love was bad. He had 700 wives. Now granted, you know, this makes everybody today think, oh, the guy was a terrible pervert. He must have been like Jeffrey Epstein. No. The alliances that he made with the nations included a slave, a woman for a slave. Bad stuff, yes, but not just sexual busy, business busy. I'm not here to minimize the idea that he claved to them in love, but I'm saying it was transactional, and we don't even comprehend that to the extent that it happened here. 700 princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Hey, by the way, and this is for those who are younger, and there are a few of you here, so listen up. If the person that you are relating to now in a relationship is turning your heart away from God, it's better that you cut it off now than get to where Solomon was in his own life, to have this said of him. By the way, you have to understand, Solomon, the most powerful person in the world at the time. This is attested in other documents. It doesn't have to be just the Bible. You can prove this else in other ways. Strong kingdom. Yeah, it's ripped from him. And you'll see how and why. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, verse 5. Wait, we got to stop. Go back to verse 4. I didn't finish the verse. It came to pass when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And look at this. This is where we started the first point. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So you see, the first point was a talk about the fullness of David's heart. Then we talk about the dividedness of Solomon's heart. Verse 6. Oh, let's go ahead and read verse 5. There's some tough words in there. But Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Milcom, that's Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. Go back to Leviticus and see what he says about that. Solomon, verse 6, did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. See how that's repeated? So again, we're highlighting this. Full heart, half heart. Verse 9, we've got to move and skip. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said to Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, we wouldn't say it that way. We'd say, since you've done this, since you didn't listen, this is done of thee. You've not kept my covenant and my statutes which I've commanded thee. I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to your servant. Notwithstanding in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of your hand, out of the hand of your son. This is a good place to say, well, who? Who's that talking about? And so we get to chapter 12, verse 1. We skipped a big section of scripture that speaks of Jeroboam and kind of gives some of the palace intrigue of how we got to where Jeroboam became a usurping king of Israel. And honestly, in 1 Kings, there's more said about and by Jeroboam than there is by and about Rehoboam. But that's what happens, is the kingdom is divided, but the kingdom is in Rehoboam's hands first. The rest of chapter 11 is about the palace intrigue that brings out this servant, Jeroboam, who would eventually revolt. And chapter 12 says some stuff about Rehoboam. Let's say this. David, 40 years. Solomon, 40 years. My understanding of Rehoboam is that the 40 years that Solomon reigned, Rehoboam, he reigned for 17 years. It's virtually that his legacy that should have been longer was cut in less than half because of what he did. Now you would think that this son of Solomon would have learned a few things from his father and unfortunately learned the wrong things. Let's look at it in verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he fled from the presence of the king, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke grievous. Would you therefore make, now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve you. And Rehoboam sent Jeroboam and that entourage away and said, take 3 days and come again. And the people departed. Let me pause there. I want to reflect on Solomon because there's some good things about him. His half-heartedness, though, was hinted at all along the way. When he came to power, he executed his father's instructions, but in a way that was over the top. He executed his enemies. David's enemies. He got the wisdom that he prayed for, and he got full control by eliminating the individuals that his father David had warned him about. But his heart was turned away by his intermarriage, his alliances, the princes he appointed, and that's something that we can't get into, but he basically developed a whole bureaucracy around his rulership that afforded him luxury. The way I put it is that he expanded the stables and filled his tables. Okay, so if you want to know about Solomon and the way he took care of his place, there are a couple phrases that I'd like to say. It's, It's house and temple, house first. It's table, stable, and fable. Okay? So he filled his table lushly, luxuriously with great things from all over the world. And he filled his stables. Now his stables, the Bible actually talks about a king. Samuel warned us about this, but a king will acquire strength and power so that he will build an army and build an entourage and build a following so that he will look invincible. And Solomon, it's his stables are fabled throughout the land. And that's his stable, and then the fable. Of course, his wisdom goes out, oh, look how much I made. Look how great this kingdom is. Look how great I am. In the meantime, and this is so much like where we're at today, we need to pay attention. We need to read all first 16 chapters of 1 Kings all over with new set of eyes. But Solomon achieves his greatness on the backs of people like Jeroboam. Okay, he does so on the backs of people like Jeroboam. And this is why Jeroboam comes to him and says this: your father made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. So, table, stable, fable. The last thing I want to talk about is levy and bevy. The levy is how Solomon built his kingdom. He taxed his own people. He taxed them. He put them into service. 12 tribes of Israel, one tribe under his service, one time a year for a full month. You leave your house and everything about you, and you come and you do what I want you to do. Think about that. I mean, somebody call that a great plan. It's a COVID quarantine. Let's do this. And then everybody focuses on that one thing at the expense of everything else. So I said levy, and then I said bevy. So this is what I want you to take away about Solomon's half-heartedness. Is he's got a table, a stable, and a fable all about himself. And he's got a levy. Levies his taxes, and a bevy. And I'm saying a bevy of women. Okay, he's got a bevy of business that he tries to take care of. This bleeds into Rehoboam's life so that what Rehoboam sees as the way to make a kingdom work is everything that Solomon just had. Table, stable, fable, levy, bevy. Here we are. Rehoboam sends these guys away for 3 days. Then they come back. What did Rehoboam do during that 3 days? Verse 6. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 6. The king consulted with the old men, the elder men. The elder men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, how do ye advise that I answer this people? And they spoke to him saying this: if you, Rehoboam, will be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Verse 8. But he forsook. He forsook the counsel of the old men that they had given him. Consulted with the young men who had been growing up with him, which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which your father did put upon us lighter? What did the young men say? Verse 10. The young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, you should say this: your father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. Now, listen, we don't have to really dig too deep to understand what this means. But the deal is this: What did Rehoboam do? And this is something that's really been on my heart last couple months with all this COVID happening. I'm being frank and honest with reference to the folks here at the church. COVID and the things that are going on politically have basically taken a whole generation, the elder generation, and said, you know, I'm almost afraid to go outside. They're leaving jobs in droves, saying, you know, I've got this taken care of. I should be at peace. Let's just let it be. Stay, and you're backing off. You're taking a back seat. You're saying, okay, let them have it their way. In the meantime, what we have in this country, and I think it's true, is we have Rehoboam's buddies taking over the place. The idea is that I'm not sure that the younger generation that we have here wants to make things tougher for everybody. I'm not sure there's a Jeroboam coming to the White House saying, hey, this is what needs to happen. I'm not sure about that. I'm not making apples to apples comparison. I want you to do the comparison, and I want you to think about it. But what we do have is a whole generation of people saying, we don't need to listen to our elders anymore. We're having a breach, a break. We're saying, hey, we like the way we're doing things. Forget about you. We're going to keep going. And it's going to crush. It's going to be a bad ending, just like Rehoboam. What was the outcome? Verse 11 says, whereas my father did lay upon you a heavy yoke, I will add to it. That's what Rehoboam said to Jeroboam and the people. My father chastised you with whips, I'll chastise you with scorpions. That'd make a person feel good, huh? Let them know who's boss. Verse 14, Rehoboam spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. Verse 15, the king did not hearken to the people. Here's what's interesting. The cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying. What was the saying? That I'm going to take the kingdom from Solomon's hand. I'm not going to do it in David's day. I'm going to do it in his son's day. Verse 16, so when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion do we have in David? Neither do we have an inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. See to your own house. You see the retreat there? You see the retreat that I was talking about earlier, but that's what... This week I had somebody, and we don't have to get political about it. He said, if this person gets elected, I'm never voting again. And it doesn't matter who it was. But that's the idea. They're just in a phase of give up. I believe that that's where our culture can get with riots on the street, with COVID-19 masking up. Oh, today we're going to mask up. Tomorrow, no. But then the next day, yes. And we're back and forth, back and forth. Like, at some point in time, we're going to get so frustrated with people who think they're in charge, everybody's going to say, I'm just going home. Forget about it. I don't want that to happen to people in church. I don't know how to stop it. There are older people among us that would be coming out, but they can't. And I don't think that that's an unbiblical fear. You see what I'm saying? I'm not criticizing or chastising anyone for being careful. What I'm saying is that we're in a place of, a frightful place of, now what? And, you know, I'm not saying or pretending I have the answer on this, but I'm saying that there's a lesson on legacy in this text. Well, let's be careful to understand it. What's the blessing of the wholeheartedness of David? But the greatness of the kingdom. What's the lesson on the half-heartedness of Solomon? But that the promise of having that kingdom torn in two is made to you in your dying day, and then you get to see it happen. Rehoboam, no heart at all. No heart at all. Shall we pray? Father, as we close, I thank you for the attentiveness of your people today. This was a bit of a strange text to approach for an Independence Day. At the same time, it's appropriate. The text is a national text. It's a theme. Its theme is leadership. Its theme is the purity of life, the attitude that becomes your kingdom on this earth. I pray that the lessons that we can take away would be the lessons that would cause us to echo those words from the Beatitudes. This is the kind of person that you have in your kingdom. This is the kind of attitudes that you want in your world. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Benediction, this is from Solomon, from 1 Kings chapter 8. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people according to all he has promised. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and there is none else. May your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, to keep his commands, to walk in his way. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you, everyone.